I've said it. You've said it. Probably at one time or another, every Christian has said it and didn't mean it. And you're saying, what are you talking about? Well, something like this transpires. Either you have a problem or a friend has a problem. And you say, what can I do other than pray for it? Or, I guess all I can do is pray about it. And we get a little discouraged that all we can do is pray. Now, of course, we are not depreciating the power of prayer. If I were to take a survey tonight and say, does God answer the prayers of the righteous? Everyone would say, well, most people, some people would say yes or amen. Others would just sit there going, where's he going with this? Of course, we understand that God answers the prayers of the righteous. And we do not mean to depreciate it, but sometimes we think that the answer to a problem lies with our doing. Are we right or wrong? We'll answer that question tonight. Turn with me, if you will, to Isaiah chapter 37. We ended this morning's study in Isaiah chapter 36 with one verse to go. The three men that were outside the walls of the city, Eliakim, Shebna, and Joah, come back and they report to King Hezekiah all that Rabshakeh had said to him, the threats and the demand for the surrender of the people. Chapter 37, verse 1 begins, and it came to pass when King Hezekiah heard it that he rent his clothes and covered himself with sackcloth and went into the house of the Lord. A good place to be. King Hezekiah was disturbed. He was dismayed. He was upset. He was concerned. He was shaken. He was terrified. And where do you need to be in those times? In the presence of God. And that's exactly where Hezekiah sought to have all his fears relieved. And he sent Eliakim, who was over the household, and Shebna the scribe, and the elders of the priests covered with sackcloth, unto Isaiah the prophet, the son of Amoz. And they said unto him, thus saith Hezekiah, this day is a day of trouble and rebuke and of blasphemy, for the children are come to birth, and there is not strength to bring forth. This is a day of great pain. We've got a serious problem here. We are in so much distress, it's like a mother who's ready to give birth and doesn't have the strength to accomplish it. And nothing is going to relieve the pain until this problem is taken care of. It may be that the Lord thy God will hear the words of Rabshakeh, whom the king of Assyria, his master, hath sent to reproach the living God, and will reprove the words which the Lord thy God hath heard. Wherefore, lift up thy prayer for the remnant that is left. Here the servants of Hezekiah come, and they speak to Isaiah. They said, we've got this problem. The king wants you to pray about it. Maybe God will do something. I think it's not quite as doubtful as the words may sound in verse 4. I believe the reason that Hezekiah sent these men to Isaiah is that he had a confidence that God was going to do something. But his need was predicated on prayer. So the servants of the king Hezekiah came to Isaiah, and Isaiah said unto them, thus shall you say unto your master, thus saith the Lord, be not afraid of the words that thou hast heard, wherewith the servants of the king of Assyria has blasphemed me. Behold, I will send a blast upon him, and he shall hear a rumor and return to his own land, and I will cause him to fall by the sword in his own land. The promise is given by Isaiah by the word of the Lord. This is interesting, and it is also instructional to us. There are times when problems arise in our life where prayer is not the first thing that we should be doing. Now, don't stone me for blasphemy yet. The first thing that Isaiah did was give a prophetic utterance of what God wanted them to do. There are times in our lives where God has already said in His Word what we should do in certain circumstances. And simply to sit down and pray and say, Lord, I have a problem here. You need to do something about this, when God says, no, this is what I want you to do. It's not an act of faith. It's not an act of piety. It's an act of disobedience. There's an interesting passage of Scripture. We are really familiar with it, and yet sometimes we pass right over it. Remember the children of Israel came to the Red Sea when Pharaoh was pursuing them, and the people cried out, look, we're surrounded, we're goners here. And Moses cried out unto the Lord. And basically, if I can paraphrase the situation, the Lord is saying, what are you calling unto me for? I told you to go through. Well, the waters hadn't opened up yet, but God had told them what to do. They simply weren't doing it. Do you realize all they had to do is go down? I'm not too sure that it was absolutely necessary for Moses to stretch forth that rod. Now, God gave him commands to, and therefore it became necessary. But I think had those people marched down into the Red Sea, that thing would have opened up by itself. Why? Because God told them that's where they were to go. And when God tells us something in His Word and how we are to respond to trials and tribulations that come into our life, to sit down and even have a sweet hour of prayer is a sweet hour of disobedience. Now, I am not saying that we shouldn't pray at all. In fact, in just a moment, you're going to see that prayer then becomes necessary. But may I say, the first and foremost thing is to find out what the will of the Lord is in a certain situation. Sometimes it will be, do nothing, I will take care of. That's the situation here. Sometimes it will be, do this, do this, do this, and I will do the rest. But we need to be careful to take our responsibility and fulfill it if we expect God to fulfill His. Verse 8, so Rabshakeh returned and found the king of Assyria warring against Libna. Now remember, they were up in Lachish. He had come down from Lachish to warn the citizens of Jerusalem to get them to surrender to him. Why fight a war that was unnecessary? Guys, take it easy on yourselves. Just give up and this will be easy for you. For some reason, while this was going on, Rabshakeh decided he was going to return back to the king, probably give an update on what was going on. When he got back there, he found that the king was warring against Libna and had departed from Lachish. And he heard say concerning Taharqa, king of Ethiopia, he has come forth to make war with thee. And when he heard it, he sent messengers to Hezekiah. In other words, we got another battle on our hand right now. We got a battle on the eastern front and a battle on the southern front and a battle on the northern front. And folks, down there in Jerusalem, we're not going to be able to get to you right now. Thus shall you speak to Hezekiah, king of Judah, saying, let not thy God, in whom thou trustest, deceive thee, saying, Jerusalem shall not be given into the hand of the king of Assyria. Behold, thou hast heard what the kings of Assyria have done unto the lands, all the lands, by destroying them utterly. And shalt thou be delivered? Have the gods of the nations delivered them, which my fathers have destroyed, as Gozan and Haran and Rezpah, and the children of Eden, which were in Telassar? Where is the king of Hamath, and the king of Arphad, and the king of the city of whatever that place is, and Hena and Eva? We got to get into the New Testament. The names are a whole lot easier there. In other words, notice that, first of all, they're repeating the same thing as what we studied just this morning. What have the gods done of these nations? And the world oftentimes repeats the same lie over and over and over again. We're not going to be able to war with you now, but don't think that we're letting you go. We got some things on the front burner here that we have to take care of, so we'll be back. Don't let Hezekiah tell you that the Lord's doing something and He's going to spare you. We shall return. Verse 14, and Hezekiah received the letter from the hand of the messengers and read it. Now these are the men that have come back from Isaiah, saying, don't be afraid, God will take care of this. So he read that, and Hezekiah went up into the house of the Lord and spread it before the Lord. And Hezekiah prayed unto the Lord, saying, now remember, the Lord says, I'm going to take care of this. There's nothing that you need do. Oh, but one thing. Pray about it. O Lord of hosts, God of Israel, that dwellest between the cherubims, Thou art the God, even Thou alone. Of all the kingdoms of the earth, Thou hast made heaven and earth. Incline Thine ear, O Lord, and hear. Open Thine eyes, O Lord, and see. And hear all the words of Sennacherib, which hath sent to reproach the living God. Of a truth, Lord, the kings of Assyria have laid waste all the nations and their countries, and cast their gods into the fire. For they were no gods but the work of men's hands, wood and stone. Therefore they have destroyed them. Now therefore, O Lord, our God, save us from his hand, that all the kingdoms of the earth may know that Thou art the Lord, even Thou only. I want to remind you of the five lies this morning. And notice the prayer of Hezekiah. The first lie was concerning our... they all started with P. See if anybody was actually awake this morning. Position. We are children of the King. God has promised to give us everything we need. We are seated with Him in the heavenlies. I believe Isaiah is praying about that here. You are the God who has created everything. We are your children. You're the only God. Notice verse 20. Now therefore, O Lord... what's the next word? Our God. There's a personal relationship there. So he incorporates the position. Power is the next one. Lord, you've created the heavens and the earth. Peculiarity. There are no other gods. You are the only living God, and you are our God. Peace. Lord, we have no peace because this man is saying all these things against you and against us. Lord, open your eyes, open your ears, hear and see what's going on, and do something about it. We will have peace, passion, and purpose. Glorify yourself in this. I think everything that the enemy was bringing as far as a lie, Hezekiah is praying about in one form or another. So he begins to pray about this thing. There he is. I don't know if he's by himself. The scripture doesn't say, but apparently he was alone with God for a period of time, laying the burdens of his heart, knowing that God is going to do something and praying about it. Does God answer prayer? What did Isaiah hear? Absolutely nothing. Oh, but an answer was on its way. Then Isaiah, verse 21, the son of Amos, sent unto Hezekiah, saying, Thus saith the Lord God of Israel, whereas thou hast prayed to me against Sennacherib, king of Assyria. How did Isaiah know about this? How did he know he was praying? No one told him he was praying. You know, the only way Isaiah could have known that Hezekiah was praying is that God heard his prayers and spoke to Isaiah and said, go say this to Hezekiah. Thus saith the Lord God of Israel, whereas thou hast prayed to me against Sennacherib, king of Assyria, this is the word which the Lord has spoken concerning him. The virgin, the daughter of Zion, hath despised thee and laughed thee to scorn. The daughter of Jerusalem hath shaken her head at thee. It's a picture of a man trying to take advantage of a woman, a frail woman, a little girl, a virgin, and she laughs at her attacker, and the attacker runs away in shame. The virgin, the little girl, is the nation of Israel, particularly Jerusalem. The attacker is the king of Assyria. I want you to know, Hezekiah, that there will come a time that your people will stand there and laugh to shame the Assyrians. They are going to flee from you in shame. Verse 23, whom hast thou reproached and blasphemed? And against whom hast thou exalted thy voice and lifted up thine eyes on high? Even against the Holy One of Israel. Now he's speaking here to the king of Assyria. And basically is saying, who do you think you are? Do you realize, Sennacherib, whom you're saying these words against? Do you realize the fight that you're picking? By thy servants thou hast reproached the Lord and hast said, by the multitude of my chariots I am come up to the heights of the mountains, to the sides of Lebanon, and I will cut down the tall cedars thereof, and the choice firs thereof, and I will enter into the height of his border, and the forest of his Carmel. I have digged and drunk water. With the sole of my feet have I dried up all the rivers of the besieged places. Here's the boast of Sennacherib. I've done this, I've done that, I've come against all these nations. No one was able to stand up against me. And God's saying, want to try me? Remember, there was an old commercial on TV a long, long time ago. You younger people will say, I'm showing my age, and I am, but the rest of you will possibly remember. I believe the actor's name was Conrad, William Conrad, and he had a battery on his shoulder. Oh, you're old too, huh? And he said, what was his words? Something to that effect. And go ahead, give it your best shot, was his words, or to that effect. I think that's what God is saying to Sennacherib here. Let's see what you really got. Hast thou not heard long ago how I have done it, and of ancient times that I have formed it? Now have I brought it to pass that thou shouldest be to lay waste defense cities into ruinous heaps. Sennacherib, you're going around and you're thinking you're pretty potent because you are able to destroy cities. Did you ever hear how I created them? See, anybody can destroy something. Very few can create anything. And generally speaking, the ones who can create can also control. The ones who destroy don't necessarily have the ability to control. And God's saying, you think you have power, you think you have authority. When you take me on, you're going to find out that that's not the case. Therefore, their inhabitants were of small power. They were dismayed and confounded. They were as the grass of the field, and as the green herb, as the grass on the housetops, and as corn blasted before it be grown up. But I know thy abode, and thy going out, and thy coming in, and thy rage against me. Because thy rage against me and thy tumult is come up into mine ears. Therefore will I put my hook in thy nose and my bridle in thy lips. This is how the Assyrians carried away people whom they had taken captive. It was an act of insult to them. They literally put a hook in their nose and a bridle in their mouth and said, you're under our control. You can't get away. And God says to Sennacherib, that's what's going to happen to you. I allowed you to go as far as you went because it suited my purposes. You were bringing judgment upon these people for their sins. But I know what you've done. I know where you live. I know where you come in, where you go out, and I'm going to exert my authority on you. I will turn thee back by the way which thou camest, and this shall be a sign unto thee. You shall eat this year. Now, here again, he moves back and he's speaking to Hezekiah. This is the sign given to Hezekiah that what he says is going to come to pass. You shall eat this year such as groweth of itself, and the second year that which springeth up of the same. And in the third year sow ye and reap and plant vineyards and eat the fruit thereof. And the remnant that is escaped of the house of Judah shall again take root downward and bear fruit upward. For out of Jerusalem shall go forth a remnant, and they that escape out of Mount Zion, the zeal of the Lord of hosts, shall do this. I struggled with this until I found out what exactly is going on here. It didn't make sense to me. But until I found the interpretation, it made very good sense. Remember, where were all the people when Rabshakeh came and was speaking to the three men? They were up on the wall of the city of Jerusalem. When invading armies would come in, those who lived outside where all the farming took place would run and take refuge in the city. Therefore, no farming was going on. Remember what Rabshakeh said? If you guys will just come out, bring me a little present, we'll let you eat every one of his own vine and every one of his own fig tree. In other words, what stuff is left out here, you can go ahead and eat that, and sooner or later we'll come take you away. But if you don't surrender to us, you're going to have nothing to eat. Well, God says, I'm going to pull these guys out of here. They're going to leave, and there's going to be stuff left in the fields outside. You won't have planted anything. Only in the first year will you be able to eat what comes up of its own. And likewise in the second year, the stuff that came up on its own in the first year will produce seed and it will germinate and it will reproduce again. But in the third year, you're going to be planting things and you're going to be harvesting things and you're going to be planting vineyards and you're going to be eating the fruit thereof. In other words, for the first 2 years, there's not going to be a whole lot, but you're going to be living in peace. In the third year, you're going to be living in prosperity. Why? The king of Assyria won't be bothering you. God is going to do this. Verse 33, therefore thus saith the Lord concerning the king of Assyria, he shall not come into this city, nor shoot an arrow there, nor come before it with shields, nor cast a bank against it. By the way that he came, by the same shall he return, and shall not come into this city, saith the Lord. For I will defend this city to save it for my own sake and for my servant David's sake. God gave a promise that there wouldn't even be one arrow shot from the bows of the Assyrians. The city would remain in peace. Then the angel of the Lord went forth and smote in the camp of the Assyrians 185,000. 185,000 people died in one night. It's interesting. In the annals of Sennacherib, in one historian and some other ancient literatures, there are reports of 185,000 Assyrians dying in one night. Now, there's various different ways that it's said that they died. Some historians look back and said it was the bubonic plague that came in and caused all these deaths. Well, maybe that is actually the instrument that God used, but I find it interesting that all of a sudden there's 185,000 healthy soldiers and in one night they all die of the same plague. No, if God wanted to do that, certainly God could do that. Some said it was an infiltration of mice carrying various diseases. Well, if God wanted to do that, God could certainly bring in a whole flock of mice. I wonder if mice come in flocks. I can't say herds. Herds are bigger, but nonetheless, there could have been thousands of rats that infested the camp, and all of a sudden, 185,000. But whatever the means that was used, 185,000 died in one night. And when they arose early in the morning, behold, they were all dead corpses. What a coincidence. So Sennacherib, king of Assyria, departed and went and returned. After all, he came with a great host, and now he doesn't have a great host, and he's got wars on other fronts, and he has to consolidate his forces, and, well, we'll get back to Jerusalem sometime later. We're not going to put this off. We'll be back, because after all, this is a minor setback, but we're such a great army, it's just a matter of time, isn't it? And he returned and dwelt at Nineveh. And it came to pass, as he was worshiping in the house of Nisroch, his god, that Adrammelech and Sharezer, his sons, smote him with the sword. Now, wait a minute. Hold the fort. Back up a few verses. Verse 7. Behold, I will send a blast upon him, and he shall hear a rumor and return to his own land, and I will cause him to fall by the sword. Well, isn't that interesting? They smote him with the sword. And they escaped into the land of Armenia, and Esarhaddon, his son, reigned in his stead. Well, God did exactly what he said he was going to do, didn't he? And what did King Hezekiah do to win the battle? Absolutely one thing. He prayed. What do we do when the enemy comes like a flood? The battle belongs to the Lord. Now, the Lord may say, this is what I have for you to do, and if so, then we have a responsibility of doing what the Lord tells us to do, and we better search the Word of God first and find out what our responsibilities are. But if there are none, we have one. Pray. And watch God work. He will do exactly what he says he will do. Let's pray. Father, we may be in a time of peace right now. Maybe we're in a time of conflict right now. Maybe we're somewhere in between, or maybe just recovering from a conflict. Whatever the situation is in our lives, we are thankful that there is a God who not only created the world, but is still actively involved in sustaining the world. A God who is righteous and just. A God who is loving and compassionate. A God who cares for us. Lord, I think of the words of the disciples as they were crossing the boat with Jesus in the back, and they woke him when the storms arose and said, Master, don't you care that we perish? And of course you care. And you've even said that believing on you, we shall never perish. Father, I thank you that in times of distress and anguish and turmoil, we can come and we can pray. There are times, Lord, we realize there won't be anything that we can do but pray. But in praying, we will have done everything. And we have recognized times there will be that you will tell us to do this or to do that. And even in those things, we will go about them prayerfully. Lord, help us to be encouraged by this study today. That when the enemy does come, and we understand there will be a day he does come. In fact, we understand there will be days because he'll keep coming back. But each and every time, the battle belongs to the Lord. And the Lord will defend us. Cause us to go forth with just joy in our hearts, with confidence and faith overflowing, and we might reach a world with the gospel and change it instead of the world reaching us and ruining us. We'll thank you for all these things as we ask them in the precious name of Christ our Savior and Lord. Amen. Have a good week.